Good morning. Welcome to our worship service today. My name is John Buchholz. I serve as one of the pastors at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tempe, Arizona. And it's my privilege to be with you this morning to conduct your worship services and also to participate this afternoon in the rite of installation for your new pastor, Pastor Groth, who will be installed this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost, and normally we would have green pyramids for our liturgical color today, but we're actually celebrating a minor festival in the Lutheran Church. It was on June 25th, 1530, 487 years ago today, that the Augsburg Confession, one of the premier confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, was read in the presence of the Emperor Charles V. And so today, we're going to take some time and confess the Augsburg Confession, and we are going to celebrate the presentation of that Christian document that was presented as a clear exposition of the Christian faith. We're going to be following the order of service that you have printed in your service folder, and we will begin with our first hymn, that is hymn 202. God's blessings on your worship. Please stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord.
Lord, favorably receive the prayers of your church, that being instructed by the doctrine of the blessed apostles, we may always make a pure confession of your saving truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I invite the congregation to be seated as the officers who will be installed into their respective offices come forward. Brothers in Christ, in holy baptism, our Lord Jesus Christ liberated you from sin and death and made you members of his body, the church. Through word and sacrament, you've been nurtured in faith, and you have now been selected for positions of service to our Lord on behalf of this congregation. The Lord has entrusted you with an office which you are to carry out as his servants and according to his word. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning service in the church, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." The Lord seeks faithfulness from all who serve. As Scripture says, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. The Lord does not seek from us what he has not given to us, but when he does give a gift, his will is that we use it faithfully to his glory and for the benefit of his people. Brothers, you are also as servants of Jesus Christ and workers in this congregation to set for your own families and for the whole church an example of Christian lives. Make the Word of God your foundation and your guide. Search it daily for comfort and instruction. So that the congregation may be assured of your willingness to serve, I now ask you in the presence of God and of this congregation, will you diligently and faithfully carry out the office entrusted to you according to the ability which God gives you? If so, answer, "I will," and I ask God to help me.
I will, and I ask God to help me.
I now install you as officers of St. Mark's Evangelical Lutheran Church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May God grant you his Holy Spirit and give you wisdom and strength to carry out your duties to his glory and for the good of his people. Members of St. Mark's, I urge you to receive these fellow brothers, these believers, as servants of Jesus Christ and as God's gifts to his church. pray for them, support them in their service, and help them so that through the gospel ministry of this congregation, more people may be reached for Christ and for his kingdom. Please join your hearts with me as we pray. Merciful and gracious God, our lives are open before you, and you hear the promises that we speak. We ask you now to send your Holy Spirit into the hearts of your servants that they may carry out their duties with diligence, boldness, and wisdom. Give them a spirit of devotion and prayer, that in every time of need they may present their requests to you. Help them be examples of what is good, that by their lives they may build up your congregation and give the enemies of the church no cause for complaint. Make them a blessing to your believers. Help them to work with their pastors and with one another, and grant that by their service the unity of this congregation may be strengthened, your name be hallowed, your kingdom be enlarged, and your will be done. We ask this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Brothers, go then and give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Almighty and merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless you and keep you and give you his peace. Amen. You may return to your seats. We'll continue with the portions in your service folder where the Word of God is printed. Our first lesson this morning is written in the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55. The Lord, through his prophet, speaks of the power of the Word of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 46, well known as the Reformation Psalm, the basis for the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, is our psalm for the day. We will join to sing the psalm and the refrain.
Is our refuge.
lesson is written in Romans chapter 10. There are two kinds of righteousness if you want to be a righteous person. There is the righteousness of the law, which you create by keeping the law. The problem with that kind of righteousness, of course, is that it falls far, far short of what God demands. The other kind of righteousness is the righteousness that God gives us, and that's the obedience of Jesus, our perfect substitute, whose obedience is credited to us. We receive him through faith. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Alleluia. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Alleluia. Please stand for the words of Christ. The Holy Gospel is written in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 10. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Of the day is hymn 204. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Grace and peace to you, from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on God's word written in Psalm 119, verse 46. This verse stands at the head of the Augsburg Confession. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. The word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. You know that this year we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Lutheran Reformation. It was on October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago, that Martin Luther posted 95 theses or statements that he wanted to debate in academic circles. Martin Luther was a monk, he was a priest, he was a doctor of theology, and he wanted to get some clarity on certain issues that were troubling the Roman Catholic Church of his day. And so he put these statements that he wanted to debate, supposedly up on the door of the church in his town of Wittenberg, and he lit a tinderbox and started a firestorm that ultimately ended up reforming the church. During this 500th anniversary year of the Reformation, from time to time, we want to stop and take a look at other special events that contributed to the advancement of the Lutheran Reformation. And one of these events is celebrated on this anniversary, the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. The Augsburg Confession, one of the premier confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, that was presented on June 25th, 487 years ago, exactly today, in the year 1530, to the Emperor Charles V. Now, for our sermon today, we're going to follow a little bit different format. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about the history and the circumstances that led to the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. And then we're going to talk about the importance of confessing, even in today's modern world. But before we get into the history lesson, we're going to do a little bit of interactive things here. Don't worry, I'm not going to call on anybody by name. But I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, before we get into the history lesson, repeat after me, please. History is fun.
History is fun.
As long as there's no quiz.
As long as there's no quiz.
Take that one to the bank. There's no quiz today, guys. When I talk about names and places and dates, you don't have to file those things away. When there's no quiz, you can just enjoy the story. Just go with the flow, relax, and come along and let's go for a ride. So, the year 1530. By that time, the Lutheran Reformation had been going for almost 13 years. So why did 1530 become the time when the Augsburg Confession was actually presented? Well, there were a number of factors that kept the Lutheran Reformation going. Aside from the need to reform the church and God's desire that his word should be preached faithfully in its truth and purity, there were a number of very obvious human factors that allowed the Reformation to move forward and be successful. Number one, one of the reasons why the Reformation kept moving was because so many people realized that the church needed to be cleaned up. Martin Luther wasn't the first guy who called for a reform. The church needed reforming, and a lot of people recognized it. Now, here's a question for good Lutherans. What do you suppose, in the late Middle Ages, what do you suppose was the number one source of revenue for the Roman Catholic Church? I heard a few people say indulgences. And for those of you who are not aware, an indulgence was a piece of paper that the church sold that said that you could have the forgiveness of your sins for money. And the church did raise revenue through indulgences, but they were not the primary source of revenue. Sorry. Any other guesses? Probably the number one source of revenue for the Roman Catholic Church and all of its entities, like monastic orders and different church-related organizations, the number one source of revenue was all of the land that the church owned. Think about this for a second. If you are a nobleman and you're getting ready to meet your maker and you want to do one last good thing before you die, what do you do with your estate? You bequeath it, you will it to the church. And by some estimates, Some scholars have estimated that by the end of the Middle Ages, the church or its entities controlled or owned almost one-third of the land in Europe. So now the church owns this land, or the monastic order owns this land. What are they going to do with it? Well, they're not going to let this prime farmland just sit there unused. No, they're going to rent it out, and somebody's going to work the land. You've got a nice forest there. Somebody's going to go and log it. And a portion of that revenue stream that the land generates is going to go to the bishop of the diocese or the archbishop, or it's going to flow back to Rome. So most of the revenue streams that the Roman Catholic Church was scooping up in the Middle Ages were not necessarily evil in and of themselves, but it did make the church more about being a business than it did being concerned about people's souls. And when the church started to sell indulgences as a secondary source of revenue, it was more obnoxious than ever because the church had all of these other revenue streams, and the idea that you were going to sell forgiveness for money was just obnoxious and way over the top. And this is what actually generated the protest that started the Reformation. But all of this money flowing into the Roman Catholic Church had made the Roman Catholic Church corrupt. If you wanted to be a bishop, you became in charge of the diocese, and you got a piece of all of the revenue that flowed from that land. So being a bishop in the church was a very, very lucrative prospect. And people who wanted to be bishops and archbishops were willing to pay large sums of money for a piece of the action. So not only was all this money corrupting the church and turning it into a secular affair, but there was a lot of immorality and other corruption. You had clergy that were supposedly celibate, but there were all these little children running around. And you had the bishop who had his nice bishoply estate, and he also had a cottage off on the side where he kept his mistress or mistresses. And the city of Rome was one big brothel. So Martin Luther wasn't the first guy to come along and say, hey, the church needs to be cleaned up. There were a lot of people who had been clamoring for the church to get its act together for a long, long time. Luther was just the guy who lit the match and lit the tinderbox. The second big reason why the Reformation moved forward, humanly speaking. A century earlier, in the middle of the 1400s, around 1450, a German printer by the name of Johann Gutenberg invented a very important invention. You know what it was? A lot of people say the printing press. Actually, the printing press had been around for a long time. What was new that Gutenberg invented was something called movable type, where now for the first time you were able to set a text and get it ready for printing relatively quickly versus what it had been before. Before, they used to have to carve out every single letter by hand and then make one big plate. Now they were able to line up the letters, movable type, enable things to be printed very, very quickly. That meant that ideas and opinions and philosophies and news of events could be printed and reproduced and disseminated very, very quickly. Kind of like in the last 20 years, how the internet has revolutionized communication with email and social media, movable type did the same thing for the medieval people in the late 1400s. And guess who the best-selling author of the 1500s was? A guy by the name of Martin Luther. The printers could not keep up with Martin Luther. Every time he wrote something, it was the hottest thing to hit the presses. And the other thing about movable type, it was able, for the first time, the common man was able to hold and read and study the scriptures and have them right in front of him so he could evaluate for himself the merit of the teaching and theological arguments that were being presented. Huge, huge development. The third thing that set the historical stage for the Lutheran Reformation to be successful was the political climate. To the east of Europe lived the Muslims. Just like back then, or just like today, back then, the Muslims were making mischief, just like they're doing today. Back in those days, it was the Ottoman Turks. The Turkish Empire was on the move. And under the leadership of Suleiman the Magnificent, the Turks were invading Europe from the east. They were moving in and encroaching on Central and Western Europe. Now, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire in Europe, a man by the name of Charles V, he needed to have a strong alliance and a strong military base to be able to fend off the Muslims who were coming into his territory from the east. This meant that the emperor needed to stay on the good side of the German princes. And a lot of the German princes supported Martin Luther. Charles V could not afford to alienate the German princes, and so as much as he and the Pope would have loved to march their armies up to Wittenberg and grab this renegade professor by the short hairs and maybe even burn him at the stake as a heretic and as an example for others, they couldn't, because they needed that military alliance to fend off the Muslims. So here's how it plays out. In the year 1529, the Muslims sailed up the Danube River, and they got as far as Vienna, Austria. And they set up siege works, they surrounded the city, they set it up under siege, they tried to undermine the walls and knock down the walls of the city and take control of the city of Vienna, and they were defeated. For the first time in over a decade, the Muslims were beaten back. And so now, come 1530, the very next year, the Emperor Charles V is able to turn his attention, take a breather from military campaigning, and turn his attention to the religious issues that were dividing Western Europe. Charles V very much believed that in order to be a united empire, they needed to be united in their religious beliefs. And he wanted everybody to be united under one holy Catholic Roman Apostolic Church. And so in 1530, he convened an imperial diet. A diet was like a parliament or a congress where the emperor was present in the city of Augsburg in the south of Germany. And he invited the Lutheran princes to present their confession of faith. This became the Augsburg Confession. Now you know the rest of the story. So where was Martin Luther in all of this? Well, Martin Luther didn't go anywhere near Augsburg. He couldn't. Martin Luther had met the Emperor Charles V 9 years earlier at another imperial diet. That was called the Diet of Worms in the city of Worms, Germany. That was the conference where Luther was told that he needed to recant and disavow all of his writings and his teachings that conflicted with the Roman Catholic Church. And that was the place where Luther took his stand. And he said, "Unless I'm convinced by Scripture, I cannot and I will not recant. So help me God." Well, in 1521, after the Diet of Worms, Luther was declared an outlaw. That meant that he could be killed on sight. And his Lutheran prince, the Elector of Saxony, was not going to let Luther go anywhere near Augsburg because he knew what could happen to him down there. So Luther had to stay a ways away. About 150 miles away was as close as he got. And so the other Lutheran princes were the ones who stood before the emperor, and they read the Augsburg Confession, June 25th, 1530, as a correct exposition of the truth of Holy Scripture. The Augsburg Confession has 28 articles of faith. And it's very important to understand how those articles are organized and what they represent, because the Augsburg Confession not only says what Lutherans believe, it also says what Lutherans reject and do not believe. You see, these days, the Roman Catholics were more than happy to lump all of the Protestants together in one pile. You had a lot of different little Protestant groups, right? You had the Lutherans, you had the Calvinists, you had the Zwinglians, you had the Anabaptists, and you had a bunch of other very fringe groups that were known to be pretty radical. And the Roman Catholics were more than happy just to say they're all in cahoots. And the Lutherans said, "No, we are different. We stand on Scripture alone. And there are things about those other organizations that we absolutely reject as being contrary to the true Christian faith." What we want to do is we want to reform the church and get back to the apostolic, biblical, scriptural truth. So we Lutherans, we still baptize babies because children are sinful and they need the forgiveness of sins. And in baptism, God offers us the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so we baptize babies. And we Lutherans believe that when we receive Holy Communion, we receive the true body and blood of Christ together with the bread and the wine, not just representative symbols, the way some people were teaching. Because that's what Jesus said, and that's what the Bible teaches. The cool thing about the Augsburg Confession is that with every one of those articles of faith, over and over and over again, it goes back to Scripture, back to Scripture. And it references Holy Scripture as the foundation and the basis for everything that you and I, as Lutheran confessing Christians, believe. The Augsburg Confession points to the Word of God. It points to Jesus. So, friends, here we are 487 years later, and the truth that is expressed in the Augsburg Confession is every bit as relevant and true today. These things have not changed in the last 500 years. This afternoon, when your new pastor is installed, he will pledge, under the grace of God, to preach and teach and administer the sacraments according to the Holy Scriptures and the Lutheran confessions, including the Augsburg Confession. The reason why these confessions are every bit as relevant today as they were back then is because the questions that they answer have not changed. People today are still wrestling with these questions in their hearts. Questions like, am I a good person? How can I be a good person? How can I have my sins forgiven before God? How do I know that God loves me? How can I find joy and peace in life? How do I know that when I finally reach the end of my life, that I'm going to go and meet God when I meet my Maker, and it's going to be a good experience? How can I know that I can have eternal life? The Augsburg Confession points troubled souls back to the answers to those fundamental questions of our human existence by answering them all in the same way. It all goes back to Jesus. We have the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. We have righteousness, and we become counted as good people in the eyes of God because of Jesus' righteousness. We have the promise and the hope of eternal life because Jesus has opened for us the gates of heaven with his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It's all about Jesus. Jesus himself confessed, didn't he? When Jesus was on trial before Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest, he confessed, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, he confessed, "My kingdom is not of this world. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus confesses you. Remember what we read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 10? Whoever acknowledges, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess, acknowledge before my Father in heaven. When you and I stand before God in the judgment, Jesus, our advocate, pleads for us. He acknowledges us. He confesses us as his own. And he welcomes us into his kingdom. Can you imagine what it would be like on judgment day if Jesus were to say about you and me, "I don't know those people"? But Jesus is never going to do that. Jesus acknowledges all who have placed their trust in him. We are his. He has graven us on the palms of his hands. We belong to him for time and eternity. He confesses us as his own. The world today has no use for confessions. In fact, in today's world, the whole idea that you can lay out a propositional truth and that there's a difference between truth, what is right, and error, what is wrong, is a foreign concept in today's world. Today, everybody looks at truth as being relative. You have your truth? Oh, that's very nice. I have my truth, and it's a different truth, and what's true for you may not be true for me. This is bogus, but that's the way people think nowadays. People are confused. They have no foundation. They have doubts. They have nothing to hold on to, and this is what they're taught. So the Augsburg Confession and the pattern that it lays out is useful for us today, not only as we confess the truth, but as we also reject the errors that it condemns. Today, people more or less will have no problem with you if you say, "I believe that Jesus is my Savior." Well, that's nice. It's very nice that you believe that, if that works for you. They are not so fine when you come out and say, "Jesus is the only Savior, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him." That they're not so fine with, because now you're condemning and being intolerant. People are fine with it if you want to say, "I believe that I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, based on the scriptures alone." People are fine with that. They are not so fine when you come out and say that trusting in salvation by your own good works is wrong, or that praying to Mary and the saints is wrong, or that offering the unbloody sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood in the sacrifice of the Mass and paying for the sins of the people over and over again is wrong. That's not so popular. People are fine with it if you will come out and say, "I believe in marriage." That's good. It's good to have some family values, right? But people are not fine with it when you say that marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. That there is no such thing as same-sex marriage. That any sexual activity outside of marriage is sinful and wrong. And that divorce is contrary to the will of God. When we not only take a stand for the truth, but against errors, then we see the importance of standing and confessing all of the things that Scripture teaches. You and I are Christians. That means that we confess and we build our lives on the foundation of Christ and his teaching, the prophetic and apostolic word of God. It also means that we confess summaries and synopses of the Christian faith, like we do in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or other creedal statements that summarize and synthesize the truths of the Christian faith so that we can confess them succinctly. Being a confessional Lutheran who holds to the truth of the unaltered Augsburg Confession means that you and I hold to the truth that we are saved by God's grace alone, that God has done it all, and it's purely his unmerited love and favor that makes us his children. Being confessional Lutherans means that we trust that we are saved by faith alone. Simply trusting in the work of Jesus Christ, our substitute, and not relying on anything that we have done. Being a confessional Lutheran means that we trust that we are saved by Scripture alone, because that alone is the unerring and infallible Word of God. And we don't rely on what the pastor said or on what the Pope said, or on what I happen to feel in my touchy-feeling moments. We rely on what the Word of God says, and we are saved by Scripture alone. And being a confessional Lutheran means that we rest solid and secure in Christ alone. We confess Jesus, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and our friend. The fountain source of our forgiveness and the promise of our eternal life. I will confess your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. Lord Jesus, I will confess your name. All glory be to you. Amen. Please stand. Printed in your service folder is one of the confessions of the Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed has been used since almost the very earliest days of the Christian church. We join today to confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We will worship the Lord with our offerings of thanks. Please be seated. Please stand for prayer. O Lord, gracious God of mercy, compassion, and hope, make us bold to confess our Christian faith in you as the true and living God, and in Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Savior. We thank you for your word that plainly teaches us, calls us to repent of our sins, and shows us your free forgiveness in Jesus. We thank you for Christian creeds and confessions that accurately expound the truth of Scripture. Make us bold confessors of your truth in the world, that we may let the light of truth shine and many souls may see your salvation. Today we ask you to bless Pastor Jonathan Colander as he deliberates the divine call you extended to him to serve as pastor here at St. Mark's. Guide and direct his prayerful consideration of this call, and lead him to a decision that honors you and serves your people here in Citrus Heights. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon Pastor Brock Groth as he is installed as pastor this afternoon in the special 4 o'clock p.m. service. Bless and guide him with wisdom from above. Make him a faithful student of your word, and let him always teach and preach and administer the sacraments according to your truth, revealed in your sacred word and expounded correctly in the Lutheran confessions. Bless his wife Heather and son Gideon, and let your love for them be be reflected in our new pastor's love for his family, to bless and guide them in all your ways. We offer a prayer of thanksgiving on behalf of Pastor Nathan Pope, who is working on the new stained glass windows here and this week underwent successful bypass surgery. Thank you for granting success to this surgery, for prolonging Pastor Pope's life among us on earth, and for bringing his progress toward healing and strength. Now renew and strengthen us all in a bold confession of your truth and in a stalwart rejection of everything that is false. Let our lives and our tongues serve you as living witnesses of your grace. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We continue with hymn 347. Please be seated. Please stand. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, pour out the Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us strong in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort us in all temptation, and bestow on us your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Our closing hymn is 346. Please remain standing. Please be seated. Once again, good morning. Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. I look forward to seeing you again this afternoon. We have a very special day planned at 4 o'clock. We will have the service of installation for St. Mark's new pastor, Pastor Brock Groth. If you haven't had the chance to meet him, he was here this morning. Please join us again at 4 o'clock this afternoon as he is installed. Are there any other announcements that need to be made this morning? I wish all of you God's blessings as you go back out into the world and boldly confess the truth and stand on the truth of God's word. The Lord be with you.